As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, and for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
We come this morning to the second in our series, which looks at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. And the second fruit, second aspect of this fruit of the Spirit, which as we find it in Galatians 5, is joy. As Rachel has said, we deal with the issue today of joy. And joy, I think there's a problem. I mean, we have a problem as Christians with this business of joy sometimes. I don't want to contradict anything that Rachel said. It's absolutely right. But just have a look at these dictionary definitions a moment. From Webster's dictionary, joy is intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. That's an American dictionary. On a day like this, I should be very especially careful, shouldn't I, that I don't appear to be running down our American brothers and sisters. But the Oxford Dictionary, English Dictionary, defines joy as gladness or pleasure. A rather more sober, I think, definition. But last night I was watching the match with some others, and they knew what the theme of the service was going to be this morning. And there were two reactions. One was, you're going to have a hard job tomorrow preaching on joy. And others were saying, I think they really need a sermon on joy tomorrow. So whichever, we approach this issue of joy. And I want to say this morning that the truth of the matter is that whether you're looking at intense, ecstatic, exultant happiness, or even gladness and pleasure, I want to be honest this morning and say that as Christians, we very often don't appear to exhibit this. In fact, Christians, and me among them, can be anxious, grumpy, defensive, argumentative, really some of the very opposites of joy. So this morning I want to take a realistic view, not pretending that Christians are overflowing with joy all the time, but not denying Scripture. Because if we read on into John 16, we would find Jesus saying to his disciples, I will see you again, you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So as we come at this issue of joy, I want to ask a question. It often seems this way, but I want to ask the question, do we as Christians need a special definition for joy? Do we need to redefine the word in a way that the world wouldn't recognize, a way that actually doesn't encompass gladness, pleasure, happiness? Sometimes we do hear a suggestion, and it's a reasonable suggestion, that maybe Christian joy is different to the kind of joy that the world understands as joy. But I want to suggest this morning that the answer is no. We don't need a special definition for Christian joy. There's a common suggestion that Christian joy is different from the joy that the world knows because it's not linked to circumstances. It's not linked to what's going on for us. But I would suggest that this implies something rather strange. It implies maybe that we turn joy into something mystical, something very different from the world's understanding. But I suggest this morning that Christian joy is no different from what everybody else understands as joy. It is linked to our circumstances. Now, if we went into the Old Testament, we find that very clearly time after time. The folk in the Old Testament were seen to be joyful because of what God did. Time after time, it was always linked to the action of God. So Exodus 15, we see the children of Israel have been in that place where they've been released by Pharaoh to go out of slavery, but they're then in between a rock and a hard place. They're between the murderous army of Pharaoh pursuing them and the waters of the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea and produces this amazing outburst of joy from the people. We hear the songs of Moses and Miriam. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. What a joyful outburst of joy, outpouring of joy, because of what the Lord has done. And again, we see it again in Leviticus 9, when God confirms, yes, the sacrificial system, this way of that the people were going to be able to meet with him in his holiness. And he affirms it by sending fire from heaven. And this, we read, the people shouted for joy and fell down. When the ark was returned to Jerusalem and David danced before it, we have this joyful celebration at what the Lord had done. And Psalm 126, I do love this psalm, when God led the exiles out of captivity in Babylon. And it starts like this: when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Always joy resulting in something that God had done. And in the New Testament, we see just the same pattern. We see in Luke 10, we read, you know, that when the 72 disciples, the 72 followers of Jesus were sent out, and they came back, and it says they returned with joy. Why? Because of all the wonderful things that they had seen the power of God doing when they went out into the towns and the villages and they saw people healed and they saw demons cast out. Paul, the apostle, joy characterizes so many of his letters, but it's very often attached to what he saw God doing in his converts. Philippians 1:3-5 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Christian joy is not substantively different from worldly joy. It is a response to our circumstances. It's a response to what God is doing and what God has done. And the reason, the only reason, Christian joy is deeper and more durable than worldly joy is that the thing that caused the joy is deeper and more durable. And that is, of course, God's work of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, you are saved from the eternal consequences of your sin. You are forgiven and accepted by your Creator God. You are loved to the uttermost degree, completely, unconditionally, unreservedly loved. And God dignifies you, gives you a value, the value being demonstrated by the price he paid to make you his child, the gift of his only son. God gives you significance, gives you a place in his kingdom, Not only a servant, as we read, as George read in John 15, not only a servant, but a friend. You're in on God's plan. You're part of God's plan. God gives you security. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is every reason for us as Christians to be joyful because of our circumstances. We might suggest that in view of all that God has done, joy is, as Rachel correctly said, the default condition of the Christian. But the reality is that we don't experience that joy all the time. There seem to be degrees of joy in the Christian walk. Remember one of my heroes, and we do mention him quite often here, but John Wesley, you know, we all know of his heartwarming experience, I guess, by now, where in Aldersgate Street, when he went to that meeting and God came upon him in that certain way, he felt his heart strangely warmed. He was never the same again. But a few weeks later, in his journal, he doubted his experience. And the reason was, he said, where is the joy? The joy is gone. And he came to a point where he realized, okay, that joy wasn't really, that the feeling of joy was not the ultimate test, was not the test of whether you were saved, whether you were right with God. That there would be times when the joy welled up such an extent you couldn't miss it, but there would be other times when that joy was masked, hidden, because it was overlaid, maybe, by other things in our lives, other circumstances. There are many reasons why we might not experience joy. Maybe past hurts, maybe things that people have done to us or said to us that really, they've gone very deep. They're holding us back, they're holding us captive. Maybe it's things we've done in the past. We can't shake off that feeling of regret and shame. Maybe it's our present circumstances that are robbing us of joy. In hardship, sickness, financial problems, concern for family and friends, concern for the world. Maybe our own ongoing sin causes us sorrow. Remember that David in Psalm 51, after he had sinned against God and had received the consequences of that sin, he said, he cries out to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Maybe the thing robbing us of joy is the future. When we look at the future and it's uncertain, maybe it doesn't look good. Maybe we can see problems on the horizon. It's perfectly possible to get very anxious about what might happen in the future. And all these things work to subdue that joy that we have in the Lord. But our faith, or more properly, Jesus, does have ways to deal with all those things. If we look at things that have happened to us in the past, maybe we take our starting point from this declaration, you know, of Jesus, that we need to be born again of the Spirit, and then how Paul extrapolates that and says if someone is born again, if someone comes to Christ, they are a new creation. There is this possibility of healing from the past. If we're dissatisfied with our present situation, Jesus over and over says, come to me, come to me, come to me. Seek the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And if we fear for the future, we have his promise. I will be with you always even to the end of the age. There are ways that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us can deal with all those things which rob us of joy in the Lord. But all this implies a process. That joy increases as we bring these things to God and let Him deal with them. It doesn't just happen. We have to come to Him and go on a journey with Him. But the end is not in doubt. There is healing and wholeness with Jesus Christ. Christian joy does vary in its intensity. How we feel is affected, has to be affected by our circumstances. But I suggest this morning that truly the Christian joy fundamentally has more to do with our faith and our closeness to God than our circumstances. Yes, things may, I know in my life, the times when my absence of joy is always linked to times when my faith is low. It always works like that. No matter what else is going on, my closeness to God determines my level of joy. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because our joy comes from what God has done. And so it depends on our degree of confidence in God. A hymn that we sing quite often. We're not going to sing it this morning. But, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So to experience Christian joy, what is it that we need to do? I would suggest that there are two fundamental things. Firstly, accept the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for you and is alive forever. You're forgiven and accepted. Your ultimate future is secure in Christ. He's gone to prepare a place for you in heaven, so nothing can separate you from His love. Secondly, accept these fundamental components of everyday faith. Funny that the Spirit is moving so wonderfully that we have these coincidences, because one of the things I had written on my list of pointers is these fundamental components of everyday faith. The first one is God is good all the time. And we heard that this morning already from Mabel. Very important, we fix in our minds, God is good all the time. Secondly, God loves me, and I can trust God. I'm going to do a little story now, a little test, I mean. And someone did this to me the other day. I found it was very interesting, really. And the test is to, this is going to be embarrassing, but never mind, because, we're building a community of love here, and, we have to get used to a degree of embarrassment sometimes, I think. Love's embarrassing, isn't it? Good for us. Take it like medicine, Joan. That's it. Turn to your neighbour and say to them, God loves you. Brilliant. Now turn to your neighbour again and say, God loves me. How did that feel? Felt great. Good. Good. Because I find that very, when it was done to me, I found that very uncomfortable. I know there are other things involved, but psychologically in that. But really, it's, most of us, I think, find it much easier to tell somebody else God loves you than to say to them, God loves me. Puts you on the spot. But look, just give us a joy story from Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now this is a story, you know, plainly it is one of those stories about the kingdom of heaven and how precious it is. The message in the story is very clear, you know, that the kingdom of heaven is so precious, it is worth everything else in our lives. If we gave up everything else but received the kingdom, we will be blessed indeed. But there's someone that turned that on its head and said, you can look at it another way. This is what God did for you. God gave the most precious thing he had to get you. You are God's joy. God, you are God's treasure. He gave the best thing. And, you know, we ought to sing now, shouldn't we? You know, I'm special because God has loved me, for he gave the best thing that he had to save me. There, I embarrassed you. Now you can watch me. It's not easy always to accept how special we are to God. And I'm glad, in a way, that it's not easy to accept these things. Otherwise, I might just think, you know, in my doubting moments, that we were just into the power of positive thinking here. But no, it is not easy to accept the wonder of that we are God's treasure. Because this can only be given to us, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Joy, this is, we come back to our starting point. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit in us produces this joy as we cooperate with him and allow him to make us more and more like Jesus. In other words, to bring us closer and closer to God. How does the Spirit work in us? Spirit works in a number of ways, I suggest this morning, towards all working towards that one end of bringing us closer to God, more like Jesus. The Spirit works through direct experiences. We can have that wonderful direct experience. I thank you, Bill, for sharing briefly that moment that, you know, that turned your life around this morning. Just as we were just chatting this before the service, just give you just one. Okay, we tend to hear them about the famous Christians, don't they? Because they're all written down. D.L. Moody, he's a well-known testimony. You know, he said, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. The experience of God's love, mediated by the Holy Spirit, was so powerful, he couldn't take any more. He had to beg God to stop. We can have those direct experiences of the Holy Spirit. But also, and more often, the Holy Spirit works in witnessing to the truth of God's word, to the truth of what we read in Scripture, what we hear preached, expounded. And the Spirit works in all manner of ways to bring us the truth about God, about ourselves. Through counseling, if we are troubled, through courses, you know, the breaking free course that's going on Wednesday mornings, God's Holy Spirit is moving through that course, and all really that the Holy Spirit is doing is confirming the truth of the Word in a wonderful way, a life-changing, we pray, way. And the Spirit works to substantiate that truth in ongoing demonstrations of God's activity and power in our lives. We do see the power of God in operation as we walk out in faith. We will see, and we do see, people healed, people changed, situations which seemed impossible suddenly made possible by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in the world. So we have every incentive to cooperate with the Holy Spirit on this issue of joy. It's part of the privilege. Back to what Rachel was saying, it is. It is, as it were, one of the birthrights of the believer. This joy is part of the privilege which comes from following Jesus. And it's essential if we're going to see other people enter the kingdom. No one is impressed by mournful and sad Christians. It's the joy which will, in the end, be infectious and draw others to Christ. Not to say we have to work it up. Not to say we have to go around with a false grin on our faces. But the joy of the Lord as we follow him will overflow and impact others. We don't get joy, though, by trying to grab at it. We don't get it by trying to grasp hold of it for ourselves, because the joy comes from abandoning our lives to following Jesus and to pursuing a deeper and more complete love for others. Jesus said, you know, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's no accident that in this passage from John 15, Jesus uses joy and love in the same breath. Your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Christian joy is found as we surrender to God and properly love other people. So how will the Holy Spirit proceed in us? How will the Holy Spirit restore or increase in us the joy of our salvation? There is no one way the Holy Spirit works in us on an individual basis. So for some, the Spirit's action will be a call to resist temptation to sin. For others, it may be that the Spirit's work goes to melt that hardness of heart, that judgmental attitude towards others. For others, the Holy Spirit will be wanting to work, if we let him, on that cynicism towards God and the unbelieving attitude we have to his word, to prompt us to worship and approach the Bible in a more open way. For others, it will be a shift of priorities. That we will find the Lord when we seek him with all our heart. When we seek first the kingdom of God, that these other things will be added to us. It will be a shifting of priorities in our lives that the Holy Spirit is looking for. For others, it will just be a matter of the Holy Spirit touching the heart and saying, it's true. God loves you. So we need always to open our hearts to the working of God's Holy Spirit. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Part of that freedom is that we are set free to know joy in our lives. Joy which is real, a joy which is durable in the face of even the most difficult circumstances, because it's based on what God has done for us and based on his unfailing and unconditional love. Amen. Amen. Would you like to stand?
We sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture. First on my side, angels descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story.